Our reading comes from Romans 8, verses 38 to 39. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is Christ Jesus our Lord.
Gus, that's a mic drop worthy passage, I reckon. Tonight we're continuing in our series, our three-week series on idols. We're going to have a break next week, actually, to commission the Greys and send them out as cross-cultural missionaries. So make sure you hear from that. That'll be really exciting. So next week's service will kind of center around them and us sending them out from this place to serve in West Asia. Continuing to look at idolatry, last week Brendan introduced us to this concept, and we spoke about money and possessions as one of our biggest idols in the kind of Western world. And tonight we're going to look at something that certainly rivals money and possessions, is perhaps an even greater idol for us in our culture, and that's relationships. And so when I say relationships tonight, we're going to be looking a bit at, I guess, what you'd call like romantic relationships, dating, but this also applies to all of our relationships with friends, our relationships with family as well. And I just want to acknowledge from the start, as we come to a topic like this, we potentially bring a lot of personal experiences, some good, some painful, some really difficult. So I think it's really important that we begin in prayer, that tonight all of us, whatever our situation is, open ourselves up to be challenged and encouraged by God's word in this area. So why don't we start off and just pray together. Father God, we thank you. We thank you for the relationships in our lives. We thank you that we don't have to walk this journey alone. We thank you, Lord, that you give us people to walk our lives with. Oh God, we recognize that sometimes we lift them up to a higher place than we ought to. We look to them to give us what only you can actually give us, Lord. We say sorry for that, God. We pray that tonight we'd be able to see that, recognize that, and change that if we need to. God, we pray that you would be speaking to us through your word. Pray that you'd be speaking through me as I speak tonight, and God, we just pray that you'd move us to a healthier place where we put you first in our lives. Amen. Speaking about idolatry is really weird in our world today, isn't it? But if you went back 2,000, 3,000 years and you walked through the ancient cities like Babylon, like Rome, like Athens, you would have been left with no doubt as to what and who these people worshipped. There was grand temples and shrines on the top of the hills and the high places in their cities. These temples and shrines and statues adorned the public spaces and rose up out of the city center. Their literature, their art, their music, their poetry, their culture, I was all centered around these gods, these idols that they had, the stories and the mythologies that surrounded them. The book of Acts, in chapter 17, if you've read it, describes when Paul first goes to Athens, and he describes it as a place, a city filled with idols. So as he walked through the public places, there were statues and shrines dedicated, these images dedicated to the gods. You've got Aphrodite, the goddess of love, Ares, the god of war, Artemis, the goddess of beauty and fertility. You had Zeus, the king of the gods, Apollos. You could keep naming them, and the same was true of most ancient cultures. And this is what we kind of think of, isn't it, when we think of idols. We think of temples, we think of shrines and statues dedicated to false gods, people worshipping to them and sacrificing to them, visiting them, believing that in some way these deities, these idols, controlled their destiny, that they had the power to make them happy, to make them satisfied, to bring them good fortune or ill fortune. And I mean, that seems another world, doesn't it? But are we really so different? I want you to imagine if you're one of these people from 2,000, 3,000 years ago and you were transported forward 2,000 years into the future. You end up in Sydney, you're walking down the Pitt Street Mall in the middle of town, and you look around at the images and the billboards and the pictures in the shop windows. Or someone gives you this funny thing with earphones and you listen to the music and you watch Netflix and you watch our TV shows and our movies and you immerse yourself in our culture. If you were to do that, what would you say were the idols of our culture? What would you say were the objects of our worship? I reckon there's a good chance that looking at our culture from the outside, you would actually say that love and romance and physical beauty and sex were the things that this culture valued and celebrated and worshipped above anything else. I mean, how many of our songs on the radio, how many of our movies, and our shows, our ads, tap into this longing that we have for love, for that perfect relationship, our desires for sex or to be physically beautiful or attractive? I mean, this stuff is constantly in our face, isn't it? It seems that in our culture, we've magnified these things to an almost godlike status. We bow down and we worship them. We worship these things believing that they have the power to control our destiny, that they have the power to make us happy and satisfied and in some way complete and whole, that they will fulfill our deep and real human longings. And that is, of course, as we heard last week Brendan talk about, that is the definition of idolatry, isn't it? I just want to start by revisiting this concept of idolatry. What is it? Now, of course, as we saw last week, the very first of the Ten Commandments is this command against idolatry. So Exodus chapter 20, verse 2 says this: "You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that's in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them. You shall have no other gods but me." This is the first commandment, the first rule of the law. Of course, what does the law do? It's given to us by God. It was given to the Israelites to help them to be in right relationship with God, wasn't it? And so why is this the first commandment? You shall have no other gods but me. I think it's because God knows that nothing will break and sever our relationship with God more quickly than idolatry, when we turn from the one true God and worship something else. In fact, the root of most other sins is idolatry. We steal, we lie, we cheat, we covet, because we value something more than God. And so we'll do anything to get it. Now, obviously, Exodus speaks of carved images, and we think of statues and golden calves. And that's what idolatry looks like in that context. They're the things that people believed controlled their destiny. But it becomes clear as this idea of idolatry is fleshed out in the Bible that an idol is anything that we put in the place of God. So Colossians speaks of lust and greed as idolatry, when we put money, possessions, or sex above God. Timothy Keller has written this fantastic book called Counterfeit Gods: When the Empty Promises of Love, Money, and Power Let You Down. And he's basically talking about idolatry in a modern context. These things, love, money, power, the things he says, grip our hearts and our imaginations more than anything else. And he gives us a couple of useful definitions of an idol. The first one is this. What is an idol? It is anything more important to you than God. Anything you seek to give you what only God can give. An idol is anything more important to you than God. Anything you seek to give you what only God can give. And he fleshes this out a little bit more. He says, an idol is whatever you look at and say in your heart of hearts, if I have that, then I'll feel my life has meaning. Then I'll know I have value. Then I'll feel significant and secure. What is that thing? That is your idol if it is not God. And so we turn something into an idol whenever we look to it to give us the love or the meaning or the fulfillment or the satisfaction that only God can give us. It's when we give something other than God, the position of God, the status of God in our life. Now, we often think of idols as, you know, exclusively bad things, but the reality is that idols are almost always good things. In fact, Keller says that the greater the good, the more likely we are to expect that it can satisfy our deepest needs and hopes. In other words, the things that we turn into idols in our lives are often really good and really important and incredibly valuable things. Things like family. Things like health and fitness. Things like achievement or security. And as we're going to look at tonight, things like relationships. Now, none of those are inherently bad things, are they? In fact, we'd say that they are all good and important things, but they can become destructive. They can become bad when we turn these good things that God has given us into ultimate things. Or as Brendan said last week, into the thing. Right? So it's not that relationships are bad. In fact, it's precisely the opposite. It's because they are such good things, such powerful things, that we're all the more likely to expect that they can satisfy us completely, that they can satisfy and meet our deepest needs and our deepest human longings. Are you with me? Idolatry is when we take a good thing and we turn it into the ultimate thing. We place it above God. We give it the status of God in our life. It gets all our attention. It gets all our focus. It basically gets our worship. And we're so prone to doing this when it comes to relationships. We often put relationships, or more precisely, the people with whom we're in a relationship, in that position of God. It might be a boyfriend or girlfriend. It might be your spouse, the person you're married to. But let's broaden it out a bit. It might actually be your best friend. It might be your children. It might be someone that you love but that you're not in a relationship with. Or it might even be the very idea of a relationship, that idea of or Mrs. Wright, the perfect match for you. That idea might become your idol. These people in our lives, these important relationships, they're so often given the weight of the ultimate relationship. So using Keller's definition, they become more important to you than God, and you look to them to give you what only God can give. You say in your heart of hearts, if I have them, if they're happy with me, if they value me, if they accept me, if they affirm me, then and only then does my life have meaning. Then I'll know I have value. Then I'll feel significant and secure. Our identity comes to rest on that person or on that relationship. But when relationships become idols, when a person takes the position of God in your life, I'm just going to look at three things that can happen when we do that. Firstly, we set ourselves up for bitter disappointment. Secondly, we destroy the very relationship that we so desperately need to fulfill us. And thirdly, we neglect the one relationship that can actually give us everything we're looking for. So we're going to go through those. So firstly, we set ourselves up for bitter disappointment, and we end up destroying the very relationship we've put our hopes in. And we neglect the one relationship that can give us what we so deeply desire. So firstly, how is it that making a relationship an idol sets us up for disappointment? I think all of us have these deep longings, these things that are intrinsic to all humans, that we all experience, these deeply felt needs, these desires that we all have. And I think love is one of those, isn't it? We all desire to be loved. We're almost born with it. We yearn to be loved for who we are. We yearn for like unconditional love. We need it to flourish. We need it to live our lives. Something else we all long for is acceptance and approval. We long to be valued and validated. We need to know that we're of some worth, that our lives have meaning, that they have purpose. So we have these deep longings, all of us, that we yearn to be satisfied. And our culture, our world, so often tells us that these longings that we have for love, for acceptance, for value, for meaning, find their ultimate answer in the romantic relationship. This idea of finding true love, your perfect match, your soulmate, your forever person, it's one of the most powerful and the most celebrated ideas in our culture, isn't it? As I said, it's what we sing about. It's what we write about. It's in our movies and our shows. We elevate it to this kind of ultimate status. All you need is love, right? We look to love. We look to romance. We look to relationships essentially to save us, to make us whole, to put us together. And can I say this? That will only lead to disappointment. When we make relationships an idol and we look to them to save us, to complete us, we will inevitably be left feeling empty, disappointed, potentially in total and utter despair. If all our hopes and all our longings for love, acceptance, meaning, value, you name it, if all of that is pinned on one person, if we elevate them to that status, then actually we will do whatever it takes to keep that person's love, to keep their affection. We'll try to be who they want us to be. We'll make them happy and accept us at whatever cost. We'll give them whatever they need, so long as they love me, so long as they affirm me, so long as they value me. We'll give up our convictions, our morals. We'll even give our bodies just to keep them happy, just so we can feel loved and accepted and secure in that relationship. We'll give them all our time. We'll give them all our energy, our thought space, all of our emotional capacity. But when we do this, when we look to a relationship to have all of our needs met, we actually open ourselves up to bitter disappointment. Say you've got a girlfriend or a boyfriend. If all of your hopes for love and for meaning, if all of your sense of value and self-worth are placed on that person, then if that relationship struggles or falters, if that person lets you down, if that relationship fails, your whole identity is shaken, isn't it? Your whole being was intimately tied to that person. And so without them, who are you? And this is why people stay in unhealthy, manipulative, even abusive relationships sometimes, because that person has become such an idol, so much of our identity is wrapped up in them, that to lose them is to lose everything. So can you see, when we make someone an idol, we actually set ourselves up for bitter disappointment, for total despair. Secondly, when we make someone an idol, we actually can end up destroying that relationship. The very relationship that we so desperately need and want to maintain, we end up crushing. Why? Because no relationship can ever live up to those expectations. No one you meet, no one you love, is actually able to completely satisfy those deep longings that you have, that we all have. And actually, to expect that from someone else is to put them in a position that only God can fill. They're human. They're actually just like you. They're not perfect. They can't completely and fully love you for the same reason that you can't completely and fully love them. They're going to let you down, and you're going to let them down. Even the people we love the most, we all have our bad days, right? And so when we pin all of our desires and all of our hopes and needs on that person, when all of our sense of identity and worth and value rests on them, we'll actually just be forever disappointed with them. We'll be constantly frustrated with them. They'll actually never be enough for us. And we actually end up crushing them under the weight of our unrealistic expectations. Does that make sense? We end up breaking the very relationship that we so desperately need. This can happen in dating relationships. It happens in marriages. Often it happens in families, right? Like you see this, parents can often do this to their kids. One of the massive idols in our society are our children. I remember I said the greater the good, the more likely it is to become an idol. Well, what greater good in our lives is there than children? And so for many parents, their entire sense of self-worth, their identity is actually wrapped up in their kids. So they desperately want their kids to succeed, to be healthy, to be happy, to be successful, just to be okay, to love them and to need them and to want them. And so if they aren't happy, if they're not successful, if they're not healthy, if they don't do well in school, if they fall in with the wrong crowd, if they chuck a tantrum and say, "I hate you," then actually the whole identity of the parent can actually crumble, can't it? And so to prevent that from happening, what do you see happening? You see that helicopter parenting thing where we just, you know, are always there, always looking to help, always looking to push and make sure everything's, you know, the road is completely clear for them. There's no obstacles. And what we do is, and what we see is kids just being driven away from their parents. They just need to create space. They need to push away. So they rebel, they run away. They just need to escape that pressure. And so the very relationship that the parents idolized, they're actually crushing under the weight of their expectations, because they're looking to kids to give them what only God can give them. So when we turn relationships into an idol, when a person becomes God to you, we set ourselves up for massive disappointment. We actually destroy the very relationship we so desperately need to make us whole. Now, I was trying to think of like examples or stories to share, but I've only ever been a pastor at this church. So this stuff happens all the time, right? We see it all the time. For me, probably the most common thing that drives people away from God or away from connection with a church is an idolatrous relationship where a person has come to fill that place where God used to be. But I won't share those stories because they potentially involve, you know, people in this room. But I found this blog post that I feel like captures kind of what we're talking about here. And I thought I'd just read it out. It's really honest. It's really open. And I think it could be so applicable to so many people here tonight. It says this: I was in a messy relationship. It was unhealthy and emotionally abusive for about 2 years. And I was totally oblivious to it. I was blind to my bad habits, even though I lied constantly. How hard my heart had become, how mentally and physically unhealthy I was. I remember looking back one day, asking myself how it got so bad. Why had I stayed in such an unhealthy place for so long? The answer, as bitter and ashamed as it made me feel, was because I had idolized that relationship. I elevated my boyfriend to where God should have been. And as a result, I gave up my morals, my body, a huge part of my heart. I made a huge mistake when I tried to find a better replacement for God. It's literally impossible to replace him, especially with a person. When you idolize a human being, they will always come short. At some point, they'll fail you. They are not God. They're not perfect. Putting your faith in a person will always leave you disappointed. Why trust someone who can't keep their word? Why put hope in someone who is as selfish as you are? True comfort can't be offered from a person who is just as, if not more, broken than you are. One person can't offer peace when you need it most because they aren't almighty and powerful. They'll definitely let you down and leave you feeling discouraged. Plus, it's unfair to them. Placing your significant other up on a pedestal is setting both of you up for failure. How can they compete with a perfect God? How can they ever live up to your expectations and needs? As if being constantly disappointed isn't enough, you'll eventually become weary. Weariness is more than just extreme exhaustion. It's the point where your heart feels severe hopelessness. I was constantly tired. The fighting, the drama, the weeping, it was too much. I couldn't sleep. I felt like I would never be enough for our relationship. I disappointed my boyfriend so often, I started to think that there was something wrong with me. I started questioning my worth. I grew hopeless. Our unhealthy relationship only caused self-destruction and hardened my heart. My boyfriend was my happiness, my hope, my everything. He was the first and the last thing on my mind. I did everything in my power to keep him pleased. And I convinced myself I was loving him well by doing this. But the honest truth is that I didn't even come close to loving him well. What we had wasn't love, it was selfishness combined with sexual desires. I was worshipping my boyfriend to fulfill my own desperate needs. I listened to nearly everything he said to me to make sure he was happy so that I could be happy. In some twisted way, I thought I was doing a good thing. I made some major sacrifices for him, especially my relationship with God. At the time, it didn't feel like I was putting God second or third or fifth for that matter, but worshipping earthly things is a surprisingly easy and dangerous habit to fall into. My morals started shifting. I wasn't living to glorify God anymore. I was living for someone else. I followed someone else's definition of good. I lied to my parents and friends constantly. I snuck around. I sacrificed my purity, my future. I remember being in church one day wondering why I can't feel God's presence. If he's so great and almighty, why weren't my problems going away? I attended church, I accepted him into my heart. Why wasn't that good enough? Why was my relationship with my boyfriend failing? Why was school so hard? Why did I feel so alone and tired all the time? I felt like God was nowhere near me. He felt non-existent. What I failed to realize was that I couldn't worship two things at the same time. I couldn't glorify God and give up my body to my boyfriend. I couldn't lie about where I was and honor my parents. We're all created to worship. It's in our nature. We just weren't created to worship multiple things while worshiping God. Only He is worth giving everything to. Because only He is good. He alone is worthy of my worship, because He only is the very definition of love. No one else is more deserving of my time. He not only loves me as I am today, He sees who I am becoming. Doesn't that powerfully capture all that we've been talking about? And my feeling is that that feels really familiar to a bunch of people in this room. We see that played out in different ways in so many different relationships, not just dating relationships, in marriage, in our family. She speaks of the disappointment, not only in her partner, but in herself. She speaks of setting them up to fail by placing unrealistic expectations on the relationship, but ultimately she comes back to realize that only God can give her what she's looking for. And this is our third and last point tonight. When we turn a human relationship into an idol, we neglect the one relationship that will give us everything we're looking for. These longings that we have, that all of us have, these needs, these desires to be loved, to have meaning and purpose and value, are actually longings given to us by God that can only be satisfied by God. All of our deepest longings find their answer in Him. Our deeply felt needs and desires for love, acceptance, value, meaning, purpose find their satisfaction and fulfillment in Him. C.S. Lewis famously wrote these words. You may have heard them. He says, "If I find in myself desires which nothing in this world can satisfy, then the only logical explanation is that I was made for another world." We were made for God. We were made to worship Him. Where the love of a spouse or a boyfriend or a parent or a child can be flaky, it can be on again, off again, it can be conditional, it can let you down. God's love is completely unconditional. It never fails. It never falters. Really well-known verse, you'll know it, you'll probably be able to say it, but listen to it with fresh ears. John 3:16, God so loved the world, that's everyone, good, bad, or otherwise, He so loved the world that He gave His only Son. Romans 5:8 says this, that God shows His love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. In other words, this extravagant, poured out love of God isn't reserved for those who are good enough. It's not reserved for those who've earned His love. It's not reserved for those who are smart enough or attractive enough or funny enough. All of those conditions that we put on our love, it is given freely while we were still sinners, while we still had our backs turned to God. He loved us so much that He was willing to die for us. This is the one relationship that can fully satisfy our longings for love, for unconditional love. This love is freely given. It's never going to be taken away. And Paul puts it like this in Romans 8, that passage that Gus read out earlier. He says this, "I'm convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love. Neither death nor life, neither angels or demons, neither our fears for today or our worries about tomorrow, not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky above or the earth below, indeed nothing in all of creation, will be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord." This is the relationship we were looking for. Nothing you have done or will do will separate you from God's love. You don't have to perform. You don't have to be good enough. He knows who you are. He knows everything about you, and He loves you all the same. In God, we find perfect love, unconditional love, the love that we long for. In Him, we find acceptance. We find true belonging. Our sins are forgiven. Our slates are wiped clean. Our regrets and our past, it's blotted out. As Galatians 3:26 says, in Jesus you are children of God through faith. We are accepted. We belong to this new family, a perfect family. We are loved. We are embraced. We are adopted into God's family through Christ. In God we find our true worth. In the Bible we discover that actually all of us are made in the very image of God, that we all have intrinsic value that no person, no word, no relationship can strip away from us. We are valued, we are precious to God. He made us and He made us in His image. That isn't something that nothing in this world can strip away. You are of infinite value, just as you are. If you're ever unsure of your value or your worth to God, you need only look at Jesus, right? Who thought you were worth giving up His life for. We find love, acceptance, belonging. We find our worth and our value. We find meaning. You see, all of the things that we might look for in a relationship with a person, we actually find the complete fulfillment of that in God. Only He can live up to those expectations we have. Only He can fill that number one position in our life. Only He is worthy of our worship. And what we find is this, that when we do that, when we put God in His rightful place, when we worship Him, when He is our number one love, we actually find that our capacity to love other people greatly improves, right? It improves vastly. We become better friends. We become better spouses, partners, children, parents. Why? Because no matter what is going on in our relationships, we have this never-failing, unconditional love. We're actually filled up with love from the outside, and we love others from the overflow of that love. It means that we can actually love people when they're being really difficult to love. And that is all of us at times, right? We can love people who are very unlovely. Our love can endure through ups and downs of relationships. We love from a place of security and assuredness in our identity. So we can just be there for people. We don't have to smother them. We don't need them to need us. But instead, we can point them to the only one who can actually fully complete them and heal them and restore them and give them what they need. When we put God first, we actually find that all our relationships improve. I don't know where you are tonight with this stuff. Maybe you're in a relationship, maybe you're not, maybe you long to be in one. I don't know what your relationships are like with your friends, with your family, with your husband, with your wife, with your kids. But I don't want us to leave tonight without honestly and prayerfully assessing our hearts. Have we made a person? Have we made a relationship an idol? Has someone taken the place of God in our life? Do we look to them for all our needs and to satisfy our deepest longings? Do we look to them to make us whole, to give us what only God can give? So I just want us to now move into a time of reflection and prayer. So why don't you close your eyes? Just before we pray, I want you to think, who do you look to? Who do you look to for unconditional love? Who do you look to for your sense of self-worth? For your meaning and your value and your sense of significance? Where does the core of your identity lie? Who do you worship and give your life to? Is it Christ? Because He alone can bear the weight of those expectations. He alone can fulfill those longings that all of us have. He alone is deserving of your worship. Actually, maybe tonight He's calling you back to Him. Maybe He's been pushed aside for way too long. And He wants to come back and be number one in your life again. So I want you to join me in praying. Father God, we are sorry for the way that we put things other than you in a place that only you deserve. We're sorry for the idols of our hearts. God, we recognize that you alone are worthy of worship. You are a holy God. You are a loving God. You are love. And we declare tonight that in you we find satisfaction for the deepest longings of our hearts. God, we pray that we would be captured again by the love of Christ, that we would be transformed by the power of your Spirit, that we would become more loving, more patient, more kind, more forgiving. God, increase our capacity to love those around us well, to love them in a way that reflects your love for us. God, we pray that you would transform our relationships as we seek to put you first. God, I just pray for anyone here tonight who's wrestling with this or coming to a place of a deeper understanding of their life at the moment. God, I pray that you would be at work in their hearts, that you'd give them hope, that their hearts and their minds would be again captured by your love for them, that they would know their worth, know their value, know that in you they can find all that they long for. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. The song we're going to sing now is a really good opportunity to respond. It talks about God being our strength, God being our hope, God being a love that is above any other love. So use this time to respond to God. Use this time to worship Him and elevate Him to His rightful place.